Amen. That's a good word. It's a good word. God is good, right? All the time. And as we celebrate Advent and move toward, you know, the celebration of Christmas and the celebration of Jesus' coming, and we told you Advent is a looking back at Christ and his coming the first time, but also an anticipation of the fact that he's coming again. And that this is not the end, that this is not where we are. And so as a matter of fact, we talked about the fact, over the last 2 weeks, as Rich said, we talked about hope a few weeks ago, right? We really said that you can really only have hope if you believe God at his word and you walk in that, right? You can have the hope of Simeon that was anticipating the Christ coming. With a great anticipation to rescue them, Israel, from their troubles. And that's what Jesus came to do. And so he was anticipating that because God had promised it. And so because God had said it, because he was God's man, he knew that it was going to happen. And so he lived in hope, not a wishful hope, but in anticipating of what God will do because he's going to do it. And there's a difference there. Last week, we talked about peace, and we talked about the fact that peace does not come in the absence of trouble. And thank God for that, right? Because he even said, Jesus said, in this world, we will have trouble. We will have tribulation. So if it became in the absence of that, that meant that we really couldn't have peace because trouble was going to happen. But peace doesn't come in the absence of trouble. It comes in the presence of a person. It comes in the presence and the person of Jesus Christ in my life. And the fact that I know that God is still on the throne, even in the midst of trouble, even in the fact that the world is flipping upside down. And some people's worlds are, I mean, really flipping upside down. And yet God is still there. And his love hasn't stopped and his grace hasn't gone any place. He loves you and that hasn't stopped. And it will never stop. And he'll never leave the throne. And so that's good news. And so therefore we can have peace as we give over to that. And as Rich has introduced today, we're going to talk about love. And I wonder, and even as he said, have you ever wondered why God loves us so much? And I know some of you do. I know some of you struggle with how can God love me? Why? Because we have a right estimation of ourselves. We know that we fail. We know that we do that. How can God really love me? And then for some, maybe your issue is how, you know, you're having a really hard time loving those around you. And why is that? Well, because the ones around us are difficult. I got some news for you. You might be the difficult one, right? But the reality is there's difficulty around us. And in any relationship, because there's differences in different people, it's tough. How can I love those around me when they're so different than me? How can we love each other even in a church, even though our focus is Jesus? The reality of it is we struggle, and churches are famous for that. Famous for the fact that there are struggles. Why? Because there are people in the church. The old joke goes, you know, the church would be great, except for the people. You know, if it wasn't for the people, church would be great. But that's what the church is, right? It is us. And so we struggle and we wrap it around and we say, how can we really love that? How can we really love each other? How can they really love me? How can we really do something together that moves beyond us? Well, I got to tell you, I think in Advent, those answers become clear. Those answers become clear. So, again, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Simeon and the hope. Last week, we talked about those shepherds that received that good news. And I'm reminded this week of a man who loved a girl. And there was an anticipation of a wedding. Joseph was in love. Right? And all the excitement that must come with that and the anticipation of that and the beauty that is that, right? Matter of fact, Bobby Houston just got engaged. The Houston son got engaged this last week. And, right, there's a lot of excitement with that, and there's a lot of beauty with that, and there's all kinds of, just all that kind of good stuff. And then one day, Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. And the problem is, it's not his son. And so that beautiful love and that anticipatory love becomes something that's tainted and something that feels very wrong, obviously. Right? I mean, it just feels wrong. How can that be right in any way? And love gone wrong happens on this earth, doesn't it? We struggle with that a lot. And yet, what's interesting about Joseph is he's called a righteous man in Scripture. And this righteous man doesn't fly into a rage and doesn't allow what we talked about last week, you know, with just allowing your emotions to get the best of you. Instead, he goes before God. And I have to imagine he's praying and he's thinking. And it says in Scripture, this righteous man, he needs to leave Mary. I mean, you can't be with a woman who's been with somebody else, right? You can't do that. And yet he's not going to crush her. He's not going to take his revenge. He doesn't allow anger to do it, right? Matter of fact, like I said last week, we talked about the fact that the real key to peace in many ways is bringing our emotion in line with our theology. And it's at those moments where you go, God, what happened? I thought you were in this. Right? And so he's confused, and yet for Joseph, he realizes that God really is in this. As a matter of fact, he gets a visit from the Holy Spirit. He gets a visit, and it says this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, as the angel says to him, I'm sorry, by the, not the, Holy, the angel, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not another man. This is God visiting earth. And he says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In other words, this really was all about love. It really was all about love. The fact that this man's the excitement of the day was ruined by the horribleness of the news, and yet it wasn't horrible at all. It was something absolutely beautiful and awesome and loving and great. And so that's really what love is all about, as Rich talked about a little bit earlier. So today, we're going to spend some time, even as we look at this love that would bring God onto this earth, actually by going to 1 John. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at some verses that really talk about love. And Rich mentioned some of these today, kind of gave that little introduction for me today about them, but we're gonna look at that, and we're gonna look at three realities of love, because we've gotta understand this. You know, we make so much about it. Like Rich said, you know, there was some boys, we forget their name, back in the 60s that said, you know, all we need is love, right? All we need is love. And that's a great concept. The problem is we really don't got it very much, do we? Doesn't feel like love is reigning on earth in 2020 at all. And so really, how do we capture that? How do we be a people of love on this earth? And there's all kinds of ideas about how to do that out there. We just got to educate more. We just got to do more programs. We got to, you know, elect the right people. We got to do all these kinds of things. And then love will reign supreme. And the answer to that is hogwash. If you buy into that lie, you've bought into a wrong system of belief, I'm just telling you. And so 1 John chapter 4 tells us a little bit about that, the reality. So he gets right to the point first, where he talks about the source of love. And he says this in verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. Now, it's interesting because not very many people on this earth would argue that. If they believe in anything other than themselves, you know, if they believe in a God, the prevailing attitude is God is love. That is who God is. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? Well, first of all, we got to understand that the source of real love, the source of perfect love, is God himself. And this is, again, as John says, it's because of the fact that God is love. God is love. It's his very nature. It's who he is. And so what does that mean? And I love what Warren Wiersbe says on this. He says this. He says, God is love. This does not mean that love is God. Please hear that. God is love. It does not mean that love is God. The fact that two people love each other does not mean that their love is necessarily holy. It has been accurately said that love does not define God, but God defines love. God is love and God is light. Therefore, his love is a holy love, and his holiness is expressed in that love. All that God does expresses all that God is. Even his judgments are measured out in love and mercy. So what we do on this earth is we equate love as just everything. And so we think that God only operates out of this love in the sense where if he would judge anybody, that's not really loving. If he would discipline anybody, that's not really loving. And we get this idea of what love is on this earth. And I got to tell you, it's extremely skewed because it's extremely self-centered. If you give me what I want, then you love me. If you don't give me what I want, then you're not showing love to me. It's extremely self-centered. Well, listen, God in his very nature and love and cannot do anything except out of love in everything he does. But the reality is he is all that he is all the time. All his attributes he operates in all the time. All the time. And so as Rich said, the different kinds of love, and you can just hear what he said, but agape love is what God is. It's that love that is unconditional. It's not based on what you do. I don't love you because you love me. I don't love you because you've done nice things for me. I love you because I've chosen to love you. It's pure, and it's a love that's pure and holy. It's a love that gives even when it doesn't get anything back. That's God's love for us. That's how God's love. Not a stagnant feeling, but like Rich said, it's an action. It's an action. As a matter of fact, what John talks about next is the fact of how God has demonstrated that love. There's a demonstration of love. So as Rich said, love that doesn't demonstrate is not love. So look at what he says. He says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The ultimate demonstration of God's love for us is the fact that he would come to earth. Christmas is the beginning of the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us, because God would come into our existence. Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling on earth, the holy maker of heaven and earth, the righteous one who created all things, comes not in glory and power, but in poverty and in meekness. He's born into the meekest of circumstances to be honored not by kings, but by shepherds and by the lowly of the world at first. You know, the first to receive it, as we talked about last week, were not the kings or the religious leaders of the land. And he busts into our world. And he does that for one express purpose. Understand this. Jesus didn't come because he wanted to find out what it was like to live on earth. It's not why he came. He came for one reason, and that was to die. He came to die on a cross for us. What a demonstration of love. You know, we must remember that purpose. Even in this, you know, Jesus isn't about a baby in a manger. I mean, he came, and the humility of that should humble us. The fact that God would take on flesh and be born in poverty. But he didn't come to be born. He came to die. It's awesome that God would come down as a man, but amazing even more so that he would die for us. That's the total demonstration of agape love. And I love it. God didn't wait till we were ready. God didn't wait until something was right. Oh, yeah, they're getting better. They deserve it. Listen, first of all, in when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, nobody was getting better. Ain't nobody getting better today. We weren't getting better, right, when we needed to see God's love. Matter of fact, that's why, as Rich mentioned, my favorite verse, we always got to read this, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, and I love that word because you need to hear that, demonstrates his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when I did anything to deserve it, not when I was at that place where it was really right, but he loved us. Not that I first loved him, rather he first loved us. Right? For millennia, mankind has been trying to explain this world. Because listen, you don't get this world by chance. It is intellectually dishonest to think that the intricacies of this world were placed together by accident. It is intellectually dishonest. You have to do all kinds of flips to make this seem like something other than a creator created it. And we do that because, or people do that, because they don't want to live under a creator. See, if God created all this, that means that there is a God, and that means I need to submit myself to him. And so we do everything that we can do to try to deny God's existence so that I can live the way I want to live. But the reality is we have no excuse. We know there's a God. Matter of fact, it cracks me up, those people who deny God and then talk about God. The problem is that even when we will acknowledge a God, we want to mold him into our image. We want to make him into something that is like us or something that will accept anything that I do. Oh, it's okay. You can do whatever you want. Oh, it's okay. You can live however you want. God is love. He'll love you no matter what. Which is true, but it doesn't mean that he'll accept that righteousness because it's not righteous at all. And so guess what? God made the first move. You didn't deserve anything from God. I didn't deserve anything from God. This earth didn't deserve anything from God. He made the first move. He came to us. And it says that he sent him, right? I love it. Again, back to verse 10, you know, he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Some of you, if you have the NIV, you're like, it doesn't say propitiation. It says a sacrifice of atonement. Well, what does that mean? Propitiation means, literally as a word, an atoning sacrifice. But what it means is that he has become the satisfaction for the payment that was due for me. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin are death. And guess what? You and I have both sinned. And not just once. Right? We've all sinned. And so therefore, we all deserve death. If God's a righteous judge, we all deserve death. And so there has to be a payment of death for our sin. But God loved you and he loved me so much that he came down and he was willing to be our payment for sin. You see, he didn't commit any sin on this earth, and so he was able to not have to die for his sin, but for the sins of others. And so Christ died in our place. That's why we believe in what's called a substitutionary atonement. He died for me in my place, that I might have life and that I might have it abundantly. And when we wholly believe on him, when we wholly believe on his death and his death alone, this is the beauty of it. God says he adopts us into his family and we become the children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says this. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Even those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's why we talk about being born again. Because we have been born again to a new life. Because our old life is gone and our old association is gone. And when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become a child of God. One of his own. Praise God, right? Praise God that he came for us. Praise God that he was willing to come. Even when we didn't love him, he was willing to love us. And he was willing to love that in a demonstration of love. And the greatest demonstration of love that could ever be. As Rich read from John, no greater love has one than one who lays down his life for his friends. And Christ has laid his life for us. So what should be the result of that love? If we become children of God, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what should be next? There's got to be a result from that, right? There's got to be something that comes out of that. And this is what he said. Back up to verse 7. Sorry. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Back to verse 11. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The result of our love and the love of God in us should be our love for others. And it's not a love because, well, we're all together. Because it shouldn't just be a love for each other in this room. There should be a great love for one another in this room because whether you like them or not, if they're a child of God, they're your family. And as they said, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, right? And so we're together in family, but guess what? God calls us to love out there also. He calls us to see with his eyes and to love like he's loved others. That means even when they don't deserve it, we're to love. And so if we're born of God, we become children of God, and as children of God, we need to love like he loved us. We need to love. Well, but wait, sometimes people don't deserve it. That's right. You didn't deserve it either. Again, love is not given because they deserve it. Not agape love. Not godly love. As a matter of fact, if you claim Jesus and yet love cannot be seen in you at all, there's a serious question about whether you know Jesus. Back to Warren Wiersbe, look at what he says about this. He says, love, therefore, is a valid test of true Christian faith. Since God is love and we have claimed a personal relationship with God, we must of necessity reveal his love in how we live. A child of God has been born of God and therefore he shares God's divine nature. Since God is love, Christians ought to love one another. The logic is unanswerable. It's unanswerable. How can the one who has received the love of God not give the love of God, especially in the family of God? Especially.
Matter of fact, you know, it says in this verse that we give testimony, we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world in how we love one another. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. But how can I love somebody so different than me? How can I love somebody so different than I am, who has different priorities and different likes and different things that they do? We don't like the same things. We don't hang out in the same places except church. But otherwise, we're completely different. That's right. So how can I love them? You can only love them with the love of Jesus. You can only love them because God has first loved you, and that love has been poured out in you. Like we said, love is an action. It doesn't sit back and say words and never deliver. Love sacrifices. How do we know that? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Well, I'm willing to sacrifice for those people who I like, or those people who like me. You know, in other words, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I don't mind taking time out for you because you've taken time out for me. You know what? God tells us to love no matter what. Even if we get nothing in return. As a matter of fact, God tells us that if you love and do things in love for others, you know, or loving actions toward others, but what you want is a reward now, then that's all you're getting. You know, in the church, we say you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? You know, this time of year, we like the saying, it's better to give than it is to receive. See, the problem is we all say that, but not very many of us mean that, right? I mean, listen, I love to receive, all right? But that's just the, you know, it's better to give than to receive. Well, if it is, then give. Then give. And we can give because Christ gave to us. We're the ones who live with the reality of the truth of Christ coming within us. And if those who live with the reality of the truth of God's coming to us can't live in love, what's the world to think about God? If there's an issue in our world and even in our country, it's that the church is not being the church. How dare we set up barriers, and how dare we put up things that will divide us? And in the name of that division, say bad things and think bad thoughts and do bad actions. Well, they deserve it. And you deserve death. But the good news this year, the good news every moment of every year, is that Christ came. And he didn't come because you deserved it. He came because he loved you. And I don't know why he loved you. And he came because he loved me. And I don't know why he loves me. But I thank God that he does. I thank God that he loves me and that he came for me. Christmas is all about love. That Christ came for us. So let me ask you a question. When you see people, do you love them? When you see somebody else, whether in the church or out, do you only see what's different about them? Or do you see them with the eyes of Jesus? Eyes that love that person in spite of who they are, in spite of what they've done. And I don't mean a wishy-washy kind of love. I don't mean a fluttery kind of love. Those other kind of loves that Rich talked about. I don't mean a love that is camaraderie or anything like that. I'm talking about a love that is committal, a godly, holy love. Listen, have you experienced that love? If you've experienced that love, if you haven't, then you need to sit with God and you need to understand what Christmas is all about. And you need to come to this place. My prayer is, and our prayer is that you would give up on yourself, that you would stop making the world revolve around you and trying to earn it for yourself, and that you would accept the sacrifice and receive the gift of love from God that he's given for you. But church, if you've done that, that he's called us to love like he's loved us. Complete, total, full, in spite of, not because of, not because of, but no matter what. Praise God, that's how he's loved us. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his death for me on the cross. I thank you for the fact that he took the punishment that I was supposed to take. Lord, in Christmas, Father, may we see the cross. May we see that love of God that came for us, and may we walk in it every day. May we walk in that love, and may we reflect that love to others, not because they deserve it, but because you gave it to us. Lord, I love you. I thank you in Jesus' name.